This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuhu. How are you all doing? You look very fresh today. MashaAllah. Is there a reason? Quran. Alhamdulillah. نحمده ونصلي على رسوله الكريم أما بعد فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقه قولي. So in our previous session we learnt about the siriyat that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam sent outside of Medina, the groups of companions, the troops that he would send outside of Medina, and we noticed over there that whenever the Prophet ﷺ sent a group of Sahaba outside of Medina, it was mostly who? The Muhajirun. It was not the Ansar. The question is that why is it that the Prophet ﷺ sent the Muhajirun and not the Ansar? Why do you think so? At once there was a group of 70 Muhajirun, at another time 40 Muhajirun. What was the reason behind that? Why not the Ansar? Were the Ansar not equally responsible to defend the Muslims? So how come the Muhajirun were sent? What comes to your mind? Yes? The Muhajirun have already proven themselves through the Hijrah about their commitment to Islam. But at the same time, the Ansar also had taken the Muslims in. Right? And taking the Muslims in, taking the Prophet ﷺ in, what did that mean? Declaring war against all of Arabia. And remember the Bay'ah Aqaba, where Abbas, the uncle of the Prophet ﷺ, he came along and he made them realize what they were doing. Right? What they were signing up for. So, why did the Prophet ﷺ not send the Ansar along yet? That if you think about it, the Muhajirun who had come from Makkah, they had already spent years with the Prophet ﷺ. They had faced a lot of hardship. Right? They had already gone through a long period of tarbiyah, of training. And the Ansar had just now embraced Islam. It had only been 2 years. Right? So of course the level of their faith was not the same as the level of the Iman of the Muhajirun. There was a difference. Right? Also if you think about it, the main conflict of the Mushrikun of Makkah was with who? The Ansar or the Muhajirun? The Muhajirun. They had a problem with the people of Makkah. Right? With the people who had left Makkah. They wanted to get them back. So the Ansar were not directly involved with the conflict that was against the Mushrikun. So the Prophet ﷺ did not want them to be involved unnecessarily. Right? Also, if you think about it, the Ansar were relatively new to Islam. Right? The Muhajirun had had their tarbiyah through difficulties. And it was too early for the Ansar to get involved. All right? Another reason, the scholars suggest, is that in a hadith we learned that the Prophet ﷺ said that the leadership shall be among the Quraysh. Right? Meaning after the Prophet ﷺ, who would be the leaders? It would be the Quraysh. And if you think about it, who was the Khalifa? Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, Umar radiallahu anhu, Uthman radiallahu anhu, Ali radiallahu anhu. Right? The four Khulafa Rashidun. And who were they? The Quraysh. Right? They were from Makkah. So for those who have to become leaders, they also have to be the first ones to sacrifice. They also have to be at the forefront. Right? Because for the person who is going to become a leader, they have to undergo a lot of training. Right? And training doesn't come by sitting at home. Training, how is it that a person gains experience? Through exposure, through trials, through difficulties. Right? So the Prophet ﷺ sent the Muhajirun forward always. Now, one more clarification. What was the reason behind these military troops that the Prophet ﷺ sent outside of Medina to learn about the activities of the Mushrikun, or to even see the, or to even attack the trade caravans? What was the objective? What was the purpose? Okay, to recover their wealth. What else? To show their strength, right? First of all, remember that whenever the Prophet ﷺ sent any group of the Sahaba outside of Medina, right? It was in order to become aware of the activities of the enemy. It was basically the Prophet ﷺ being proactive. That in case there is a danger coming, in case there is a threat, then the Muslims would be aware from before. Right? This was also for the purpose of protecting Medina. Because you don't just protect your house by closing your door. Right? You protect your house, you guard your house by also keeping an eye out at the street, that what's going on in the street. Right? So this was protection of Medina. Also remember that whenever a group of companions was sent, sometimes the Prophet ﷺ also went along, as we saw. What was the objective? Establish alliances with surrounding tribes. Right? Win them over to the side of the Muslims. And also to send a message to the Meccans that we are not weak. Right? We are ready and able to fight you if you dare to come and fight us. And also remember one more very important reason. That if the Prophet ﷺ ever intended to intercept any of the trade caravans or attack a trade caravan, like it happened that Abu Sufyan was on his way to Asham, the Prophet ﷺ left with a group of companions, but Abu Sufyan, he managed to get away. Right? And this is known as Ghazwa Badr Ula. Ula, the first one. Right? Abu Sufyan got away. Now Abu Sufyan's on his way back, and the Prophet ﷺ goes with 300 companions to meet Abu Sufyan, right, and to take the caravan. And this is known as Ghazwa Badr Kubra, right? And what was the reason behind that? Why is it that the Prophet ﷺ was attacking a trade caravan? Because remember that Badr, the Battle of Badr, was not defensive, you can say. It was kind of offensive. You understand? Because the Prophet ﷺ went out against the trade caravan. Alright? And the army from Mecca came to defend the trade caravan. Alright? And this is why many people, they say, well, you say the Prophet ﷺ and the Muslims were very peaceful. Well, look at them. They're the ones initiating over here. Why were they initiating? Did they start the fitna? No, not at all. They didn't start it. Because remember that this attacking of the trade caravans, this was revenge against the Meccans. That you threaten our entry into Mecca, you do not let us come into Mecca? Okay. We will not let you travel to Asham. You understand? This was revenge. You don't let us come to Mecca? You kill our people? You capture our men? Okay. We will do the same to you. You understand? We will threaten your trade journeys to Asham. So this was a message that either strike a deal of peace, you don't bother us, and we don't bother you. But if you want to continue like this, you threaten our Muslims, our people who go to do Umrah, who go to do Hajj, you threaten their safety, then we will threaten your safety. Is this fair and just? Is this fair and just? Completely. Right? So this is the background of the Battle of Badr. This is how one expedition, one Sariya after the other, led to the Battle of Badr. Alright? Now, with regards to the Battle of Badr, we learned in our previous session, we went into a little bit of detail about how Abu Sufyan, when he learned about the advance of the Muslims, he sent word to Mecca, right, to get help. And the second thing that Abu Sufyan did was that he changed his route, right? So he went closer to the Red Sea. Instead of going through Badr, which was closer to Medina, what did Abu Sufyan do? He took the caravan closer to the Red Sea. Now, if you look at this map, right, we don't see a complete picture over here. Okay, but anyway, you see the green arrow that's coming down? It's coming down from Syria, Asham, because Asham is in the north. Alright? You understand where Asham is? You understand where Asham is? I need an answer. Okay. So Asham is in the north. So from Mecca, what happened? Abu Sufyan went towards Asham. Alright? And you see, on his journey, he had to go through Badr, alright? Close to Medina. The Prophet ﷺ, he went with the Muslims to intercept the trade caravan, but Abu Sufyan found out and he changed his route and he went to Asham and he got there safely. On his way back, he had to go through, from close to Medina, through Badr to Mecca. But he learned that the Muslims had left Medina and they were on their way to intercept the trade caravan. So what did Abu Sufyan do? Instead of going through Badr, he went to Yambur. Where is Yambur? Close to the Red Sea. And you see how he's traveling literally by the shore? Right? By the shore he's traveling. And then he makes his way to Mecca. Alright? So, when Abu Sufyan learned that the Muslims were coming, he sent word to Mecca that come and defend the trade caravan. And you know that the trade caravan, everybody had invested in it. Right? So almost from every household of Makkah, one person or two people, whoever could come, they came in order to defend the caravan. And about 1,300 people left Makkah in order to fight the Muslims, in order to defend their trade caravan. And all of the leaders even came forward, and the only main person that remained behind was Abu Lahab. Why is it that Abu Lahab remained behind? Because obviously, who was Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam? His nephew. Right? And who was Hamza radiallahu anhu? His brother. Who was Ali? Again, I mean, his nephew. How could he fight against his own nephew, his own brother, his own cousin? Right? And there were so many people amongst the Qurayshi, the army that came, who had relatives from amongst the Muhajirun. Right? They were, after all, related to each other. But they still went forward. But Abu Lahab did not go. Right? Because, you know, even though Abu Lahab, he was fierce in his enmity against the Prophet ﷺ, but we do see that he did a few noble things. Like, for example, when he let the slave woman who gave him the good news of the birth of the Prophet ﷺ, remember what he did? He set her free. And remember the dream that I told you about? That somebody had about Abu Lahab, right? That he got a little bit of water to drink because of the fact that he set her free, right? But anyway, Abu Lahab remained behind. But it's not that he just stayed behind. He sent some other people in his place. There were some people who owed money to him. And he said, I'll forgive you that loan if you go in my place. So basically, he didn't go himself, but he sent others. Now, there were many leaders amongst the Quraysh who did not want this battle to happen, who did not wish to participate. But what happened? Abu Jahl and some others, they encouraged them, and they even went as far as embarrassing one another if they decided not to participate. So for example, one person, his name was Umayyah, a very main chief of Makkah. He decided not to go. So what happened? Abu Jahl and his companion, they went to him with some perfume. All right, with some perfume. And they put it in front of him and they said, perfume yourself. Meaning, stay here and apply perfume on your body, right? Because you are like a woman. You're not enough of a man that you're not willing to go and defend your own people. So Umayyah, you can imagine how he must have felt at that time. So he got up and he also joined the Meccan army. So like this, many incidents happened. And basically the cream of the crop, the main leaders of the Quraysh, they went forward for this battle. Now before they left Makkah, the army, they made a dua. The main leaders, Abu Jahl himself included, they all went around the Kaaba and they made dua that, O Allah, whichever army is more noble, help them. Whichever is more honorable, give them victory. Give your aid to the better of the two groups. So basically they're making dua against who? Against themselves, right? But they made dua. Anyway, they left Makkah and they had over 100 horses. They had 600 suits of armor. They had 500 plus camels. And they even brought along their singing girls for moral boosting, you can say, as cheerleaders. And when they were leaving Makkah, there was slight hesitation on the part of certain people. So what happened? Shaitan came in the form of one of the neighboring tribes' leader. Right? He came in the form of Suraqa ibn Malik. And he encouraged them that, come, I'm with you, I will help you, I will support you, I am going to fight with you. Right? So he came in the form of a human being. Right? And he went along with them on this journey. And when remember the discussion happened that should the army return because the caravan is now safe? At that time also Shaitan encouraged them. Abu Jahl insisted that they go and fight. And at the time of battle, what happened? Shaitan, he ran back. Right? And when he was asked that, where are you going? Why are you going? He said that I see what you do not see, because he saw Jibreel. Right? So, but all this time, Shaitan was with them in the form of a human being, encouraging them and making sure that no one changes his mind. Now what happened? When Abu Sufyan escaped the danger zone, right? He sent word to the army to return. And by this point, the army was, you know, on its way to Badr. Now, what does it show? That when Abu Sufyan sent word to the army that, go back, I am safe. What does it show? Did Abu Sufyan want the battle to happen? Even he didn't want it. But Abu Jahl, he said that, no, we will go to Badr and we will stay there for 3 days. We will drink our wine. We will let these girls sing for us and the whole of Arabia will know our strength. So what's the purpose here? To show their strength to all of Arabia. Right? And in the Quran, Surah Al-Anfal, Ayah 42, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that, وَلَوْ تَوَاعَدْتُمْ لَاخْتَلَفْتُمْ فِي الْمِيعَادِ. That if you had made an appointment to meet, you would have missed the appointment. Because Badr was unplanned, right? It wasn't a planned battle. The Meccan army left in order to defend the caravan. The Muslims left Medina in order to catch the caravan. The caravan escaped. Now the army should return. But they didn't go back. They insisted that no, we have to go and we have to establish our, you know, good name, and the whole of Arabia will know how much money we spent, what a huge army we are, and how we're going to fight the Muslims, and we're going to finish them off. So Allah says that وَلَوْ تَوَاعَدْتُمْ لَاخْتَلَفْتُمْ فِي الْمِيعَادِ وَلَكِنْ لِيَقْضِيَ اللَّهُ أَمْرًا كَانَ مَفْعُولًا. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wanted, He intended to accomplish a matter that was already destined. Allah wanted this battle to happen. Why? لِيَهْلِكَ مَنْ هَلَكَ عَنْ بَيِّنَةٍ وَيَحْيَى مَنْ حَيَّ عَنْ بَيِّنَةٍ. That those who perish, meaning those who die in this battle, would perish upon evidence. And those who lived in faith would live upon evidence. Basically to establish the falsehood of the mushrikeen of Makkah and to establish the truth of the Muslims. Right? Because the Muslims, what did they want? The booty from the caravan. Right? But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had some other plan. He wanted the haqq to be established. So anyway, at this point, what happened? The mushrikun, 300 of them, they went back. They left the army, they went back, and now only 1,000 remained. Now on the side of the Muslims, remember that when the Prophet ﷺ learnt of the caravan, what happened? He made the announcement that whoever is ready, leave immediately. He did not wait for anyone. Whoever was ready at that point was allowed to come with the Prophet ﷺ. So a little over 300 men, they came along with the Prophet ﷺ. 80 of them were muhajirun, 60 of them were from Aus, and 170 from the Khazraj. So more of the Ansar and less of the muhajirun. Why is that so? Think about it logically. Who was more in number anyway in Medina? The Ansar were more, right? And the Muhajirun, they were less. So at this time, only 80 Muhajirun were ready. So they came along with the Prophet ﷺ, right? Now remember that when the Muslims left Medina, they left with the intention of capturing the caravan. And they knew that only 40 people were in the caravan. So 300 Muslims were more than enough, right? And the Prophet ﷺ intended to reach Badr. And Badr is a place which is about 150 kilometers from Medina. Right? And the Muslims, they had about 70 camels and only 2 horses. What does that mean? If there are 300 people, 70 camels and 2 horses, what does that mean? That people have to take turns riding the animal. Right? So in a hadith we learn, which is reported in Musnad Ahmad, Abdullah bin Mas'ud radhiyallahu anhu said that at Badr, 3 people would share a camel. How many? 3 people. Abu Lubaba and Ali radhiyallahu anhu, they were partners with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So the 3 of them were sharing a camel, turn by turn. They would take turns. So when it was the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's turn to come off the camel, alright, which meant that now either Ali would ride or Abu Lubaba would ride. So the Prophet ﷺ is getting ready to come down from the camel. Ali and Abu Lubaba, they said that, Ya Rasulullah, we will walk in your place. Right? You remain sitting, we will walk in your place. But the Prophet ﷺ said, مَا أَنْتُمَا بِأَقْوَى مِنِّي. Neither of you are stronger than me. وَلَا أَنَا بِأَغْنَى عَنِ الْأَجْرِ مِنْكُمَا. Nor am I in any less need of ajr than you. Meaning I am also in need of ajr, just as you are in need of ajr. Notice how the Prophet ﷺ is not harsh with them, that no way, we have to be just and fair and equality. No, just simple. That which of you is stronger than me? Neither of you are stronger than me. We are all of about the same strength. And you need ajr, and I also need ajr. So don't deprive me of ajr. And the Prophet ﷺ also took his turn walking, while one of these two would ride the animal. Now the intention was to reach Badr. What is Badr? Badr is a place, alright? Basically, It's an area that is surrounded by mountains. It's not an open plain field. It's an area that is surrounded by mountains. And in this area, there are also many water sources. One of the wells in this area was dug by a man whose name was Badr. So that well was called Badr. And because of that well, the entire region was called Badr. Alright? Now think about it. There's water. If there's water, I mean, there's got to be some orchards nearby also, right? Trees, date palms or something. So, and it's an area that is surrounded by mountains. So it's kind of enclosed also. So whenever the people of Makkah, they would travel to Asham, they would camp at Badr. Either for a few hours or a few days. Alright? So the Prophet ﷺ's intention was to reach Badr before the caravan. And when the caravan would reach, then what would the Muslims do? They would just block the three main entrances, right? The three main entrances into this area. Because remember, it's surrounded by mountains, right? So between the mountains, there were basically three main entrances that led into this kind of valley, all right? So the plan was that the Muslims would hide somewhere, let the caravan come, and set camp. And when they would set camp, what would the Muslims do? Block the entrances. And when they would block the entrances, then the caravan would have no choice but to surrender, give in. So this way, they would capture the caravan without causing much bloodshed. This was the plan. But this was only possible if the caravan did not find out that the Muslims were coming. Right? But what happened? Abu Sufyan found out. He learned. Right? So basically, this plan did not work out. Now the Prophet ﷺ had not reached Badr yet, that he heard rumors from Bedouins or from people who were passing by that a great army was coming from Makkah. Now the Prophet ﷺ had to confirm the news. Alright, now while this is going on, he's hearing news, he's hearing these rumors, he would ask the Muslims, what do you think? If we end up facing the army, what do you think? And the reaction of the Sahaba, of course, it was natural. And what was that? That we are not ready for this. There's no way we can face the enemy. There's no way we can face an army of 1,000 people. We didn't come to fight a battle. We came to attack a caravan. We're not ready for this. And this is what is mentioned in Surah Al-Anfal. At the beginning of Surah Al-Anfal, we learn that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, كَمَا أَخْرَجَكَ رَبُّكَ مِنْ بَيْتِكَ بِالْحَقِّ وَإِنَّ فَرِيقًا مِنَ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ لَكَارِهُونَ. A group of the believers were كَارِهُونَ. They disliked it. So initially, they didn't even want to think about the fact that they would have to face the Meccan army. Because they didn't leave Medina to fight a battle. They weren't ready for that. They weren't prepared for that. And the ayat continue that يُجَادِلُونَكَ فِي الْحَقِّ. They were arguing with you about the truth. Meaning about something that had to happen. They were disputing with the Prophet ﷺ. مِنْ بَعْدِ مَا تَبَيَّنَ كَأَنَّمَا يُسَاقُونَ إِلَى الْمَوْتِ وَهُمْ يَنْظُرُونَ. As if they were being dragged to death. So you can see that initially the Sahaba, they were very, very reluctant. Very, very hesitant. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala promised them, right, through the Prophet ﷺ, that either you will meet the caravan and you will capture it, or if not that, you will meet the army and you will defeat the army. And this is mentioned in Surah Al-Anfal also. وَإِذْ يَعِدُكُمُ اللَّهُ إِحْدَى الطَّائِفَتَيْنِ أَنَّهَا لَكُمْ. That Allah promised you one of the two groups. That one of the two groups, either the army or the caravan, is for you. وَتَوَدُّونَ. And you were wishing that أَنَّ غَيْرَ ذَاتِ الشَّوْكَةِ تَكُونُ لَكُمْ. You wanted that the unequipped one, the unarmed one, meaning the caravan, should be for you. That's what you wanted. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wanted something else. وَيُرِيدُ اللَّهُ أَن يُحِقَّ الْحَقَّ بِكَلِمَاتِهِ وَيَقْطَعَ الدَّابِرَ الْكَافِرِينَ. Allah wanted to prove the truth true, and He wanted to cut off the root of the disbelievers. So every time the Prophet ﷺ would say to the Sahaba, what do you think? What if we have to face the army? The Sahaba were hesitant. They were reluctant. Right? They didn't really give a positive response. And that's completely natural. Now what happened? The Prophet ﷺ went out himself with Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu to find out if this news was true. Right? If these rumors were true. So the Prophet ﷺ met a Bedouin somewhere and he asked him, and basically he found out that yes, there was an army of 1,000 people coming from Makkah to fight the Muslims. So what happened? The Prophet ﷺ, he went to the Sahaba and he informed them. And when he informed them, the Sahaba were still in denial. Right? This is why the ayat they say, يُجَادِلُونَكَ. They were disputing with you. Now what happened? The Prophet ﷺ, he started his salah, seeking help from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And as he begins his prayer, what happens? The Sahaba, they find two people just wandering around, right, as if they were looking for something, and they go and catch them. And when they go and capture them, those two men were slaves from the Meccan army. All right, they were two slaves from the Meccan army. And perhaps they were looking for something. They had been sent to look for something, maybe to find out about the activities of the Muslims. So for whatever reason, these two slaves are wandering around and the Muslims captured them. When they captured them, the Sahaba asked them, where have you come from? They said, from the Meccan army. And the Sahaba beat them. And then they said, no, you're coming from the caravan. And the two slaves, they said, okay, fine, we're coming from the caravan. They beat them. And then again, the slave said that, no, we have come from the Meccan army. So basically, every time the Sahaba would beat those two slaves up, they would say whatever the Sahaba wanted them to say. The Prophet ﷺ finished his prayer and he came to them and he said, what are you doing? When you beat them, they will say what you what you want them to say. If they say the truth, you don't accept it. Right? Basically, the truth was that the army was there. The caravan had escaped. And the Sahaba did not want to accept that. They weren't ready to take that. But this incident made it very clear that now the caravan has gone and they have to face the army. So the Prophet ﷺ asked those two slaves that how many people are there in the army? They said, we don't know. He said, how many camels are slaughtered every day? Meaning for food. They said about 9 or 10. So the Prophet ﷺ said there are about 900 to 1,000. You can imagine the fear of the Sahaba growing, right? And then the Prophet ﷺ asked them, who is in the army? And those two slaves, they basically listed all the major chiefs of Makkah who had come in the army. On hearing this, the Sahaba got worried that all these big names, these big men are here. How can we fight them? They're strong men. They're rich people. And they don't come alone. They come with groups of people supporting them. So the Sahaba are getting worried and the Prophet ﷺ begins to smile. And he says, Makkah has presented to you the cream of the crop. Meaning if you finish them, you've basically defeated Makkah. You know what's amazing over here? How calm, relaxed and positive the Prophet ﷺ is. Just imagine how stressful the Sahaba were feeling, right? How stressed they were that they're beating up those two slaves, forcing them to lie because they don't want to hear the truth. They don't want to know the truth. They don't want to face reality. And the Prophet ﷺ, as he finds out more and more about the reality, he is more confident. He smiles. He's positive. Why? Because he has faith in Allah's promise. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had promised victory to the Muslims, right? That either you get the caravan, if not the caravan, then the army. And Allah has promised you victory over one of these two groups. So the Prophet ﷺ is very positive here. Anyway, now at this point it was evident that they were going to face the army and that the caravan had escaped. Now, the Prophet ﷺ didn't just tell the Muslims, okay, now let's make our way to Badr and let's go and face the army. He didn't force this down the throats of the Muslims. He knew that many of the Muslims were hesitant, right? And he wanted them to be confident. He wanted them to be 100% in it, right? So what happened? The Prophet ﷺ asked them. He asked his Sahaba, what should we do? It was evident. There's no going back. We don't have time to go to Medina and get more people and prepare for the battle. They didn't have time. It was evident they had to go forward and fight the enemy. There was no choice. Absolutely no choice. But still the Prophet ﷺ is asking them, what do you think? What should we do? Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, he stood up and he said, do what you think. We are with you. He sat down. The Prophet ﷺ asked again, give your suggestion. What should we do? Umar radiallahu anhu stood up and he said the same thing. Ya Rasulullah, do what you think. We are with you. The Prophet ﷺ asked again, give your shura, give your suggestion, what do you think? Miqdad radiallahu anhu, he got up and he said, Ya Rasulullah, do what you think. We will not say what the Bani Israel said to Musa alayhi salam, that فَذْهَبْ أَنْتَ وَرَبُّكَ فَقَاتِلَ إِنَّهَا هُنَا قَاعِدُونَ, that you and your Lord go fight, we are sitting here. We're not going to say that. Rather, we will fight by you, from your right and from your left, and from front of you and from behind you. Meaning, we will defend you. We will fight with you against the enemy. But the Prophet ﷺ again said, tell me, what do you think? Because Abu Bakr, Umar and Miqdad radiallahu anhu, all three of them were muhajirun. And the Prophet ﷺ wanted to hear from the Ansar. Are you in it with me? Or are you still hesitant? And remember that the Ansar, when they had made the bay'ah with the Prophet ﷺ, they had promised to protect him as they would protect their own families. Right? And protection is that when an enemy is advancing to attack you, then you shield yourself. Right? You protect yourself. Badr was not defensive. It was kind of offensive because the Muslims went out of Medina to catch the caravan. Alright? So, in a way, the Ansar were not obliged to be with the Prophet ﷺ at this point. If they wanted, they could have gone back. You understand? They could have gone back because they never promised the Prophet ﷺ that they would fight in offensive. Alright? So what happened? Sa'd ibn Mu'adh radiallahu anhu, he got up and he said, Ya Rasulullah, perhaps you're waiting for us. Perhaps you're waiting to hear from us. He said, we believed in you. And we trusted you. And we testified to your truth. We have no doubt in you. We have no doubt about you. And we made a promise with you of samr and ta'ah, of hearing and obeying. So Ya Rasulullah, go forth and we are with you. Go forth, we are with you. And if you take us to the ocean, if you take us all the way to the water also, we are with you. Meaning, we will not hesitate to go forth in any challenge with you against an enemy. We are not scared of meeting the enemy in battle, and Allah will show you that which will comfort you. Inshallah, we will be a source of comfort for you. So basically, Sa'd ibn Mu'adh radiallahu anhu, he spoke on behalf of all of the Ansar. And when the Prophet ﷺ heard these words, he was so happy, his face lit up. And like the Sahaba say, more beautiful than the full moon. The Prophet ﷺ was more confident now. And he told the Sahaba again that we have been promised victory. And he began preparations of war. What do we learn from this? From what the Prophet ﷺ did over here? What lesson do we learn? It's important to consult your team. What does it mean by consultation? That you force your opinion on the people? Okay. Take their opinion, right? And also, if you think about it, sometimes there is only one option. Right? Over here, the Muslims didn't have any other option. There was only one thing that they could do. And they had no choice about that. So, like it or not, we have to do this. But the Prophet ﷺ did not force it on the Sahaba. Right? He made sure that they were willingly participating in this. Because if they were not willingly participating in this, then what would happen? When a person is 50-50, half-half, there's no strength, right? And they're not in it. Then the blame game begins and criticism and internal fights and internal arguments. Right? And we see that throughout the Prophet ﷺ he's with the Sahaba. He's not saying, come. He's not ordering them. He understands what they're feeling. And he's taking them along with him. You know, recently somebody was telling me that they read somewhere that a leader better stay with his people. Because if he goes too far ahead of them, then his people might think that he is the enemy. You understand? Because who is in front of you, far from you? Your enemy. So if the leader is not in the same ranks, if he's not with the people, then what will happen? They will not view him as one of their own. They will begin to view him as the enemy. So the Prophet ﷺ is not just ordering the Sahaba around over here. He's not just commanding them that, come on, let's go. You have no choice. Like it or hate it, we have to go. No. He understands their struggle. And he wants them to decide that they want to be in this. That they want to go ahead with this option. Now what happened? The Prophet ﷺ, as he's making his way to Badr, a few companions, for example, Hudhayfa bin Yaman radiallahu anhu and his father, they came to the Prophet ﷺ, and these two, they had been captured by the Quraysh. And the Quraysh had let them go with the promise and condition that they would not fight against them. Alright, so Hudhayfa bin Yaman and his father basically had a promise with the Quraysh, with the Meccans, that they would not fight against them. But Hudhayfa bin Yaman, he came, he said, I have to fight with the Muslims, right? Meaning with the Muslims against the Quraysh. But the Prophet ﷺ told them, go and fulfill your covenant. Meaning don't fight against the enemy at this point. Fulfill your covenant and we will ask Allah's help against the enemy. Another incident in Sahih Muslim also, Aisha radhiallahu anha narrated that a particular mushrik who was known for his strength and his courage, he came and he said to the Prophet ﷺ that I have come to support you. I would like to help you in this cause. And the Prophet ﷺ said that, do you believe in Allah and His Messenger? He said, no. But I would like to help you. The Prophet ﷺ said, we do not take the help of a mushrik. We do not need your help, basically. So that man went, but after some time he came back again. And he said, I would like to help you. Because you see, it was his own people. The Ansar were his own people. So he wanted to be with them. But again, the Prophet ﷺ said, we don't need your help. This happened several times until finally that man came and he said, I believe in Allah and His Messenger. And then he was allowed to participate in the battle. Now on the 16th of Ramadan, the Prophet ﷺ arrived at Badr, 16th of Ramadan. And this was either the same day or a day or two before the arrival of the Quraysh. And at the advice of Hubab ibn Mundhir, the Prophet ﷺ had the Muslims camp between the wells of Badr and where the Quraysh army had set camp. So basically, it was very strategic. Because in order to get to the water, the mushrikeen would have to go through the... Through who? Through the Muslims. You understand? And if they don't have access to water and there is 1,000 of them with 500 camels to feed, they need a lot of water. But they don't have any access to water. So you see, this was a way of breaking their strength. Alright? So this is where the Muslims camped. And at the recommendation of Sa'd ibn Mu'adh radiallahu anhu, the Muslims built a place for the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam from where he could view the entire Muslim army and also guide them. And the Muslims knew where to find the Prophet ﷺ. So there was a designated place for the Prophet ﷺ where he spent the night praying, he spent the day praying, and from there he instructed, he guided the Muslims, he could also see them, and if ever the Muslims were in need of the Prophet ﷺ, they knew where to find him. And also the Muslims, the Prophet ﷺ divided the 300 plus Sahaba into three flanks, three main groups. All of the Muhajirun, they were under Ali radiallahu anhu. Ali radiallahu anhu was their leader. All of the Ansar were under Sa'd radiallahu anhu, Sa'd ibn Mu'adh. He was also an Ansari. Alright. And a third group was for reinforcements. Alright. And they were basically kept at the back. Now you notice something over here? The Muhajirun are together, the Ansar are together. How come they're not mixed? They know each other well. You see? Because sometimes what happens is that when we have extremes, right? That either we discriminate against people based on their ethnicity, right? Their race, their language, their background. Or we say, culture doesn't matter. These differences don't matter at all. We should be together. And then we have misunderstandings. We see this beautiful balance over here, right? That people who are close to each other, they understand each other best. And because they understand each other best, their communication is clearer and they can work together more effectively. Right? Because what happens is that when there's cultural differences, then working in a small group together sometimes becomes difficult. Why? You mean one thing and the other person understands it completely differently. Right? Miscommunication. It happens. Now, war is not a place where you want miscommunication, right? So the Prophet ﷺ, he grouped the Muhajirun together and the Ansar together. All right? And the flag of the Muslim army was given to Mus'ab ibn Umayr radiallahu anhu. Why do you think Mus'ab ibn Umayr radiallahu anhu? He was from the Muhajirun. He had come from Makkah to the Muhajirun. They loved him. All right? But at the same time, he was one of the first people to come to Medina. He was the teacher of Ahlul Medina, right? And many of the people of Medina had embraced Islam at whose hands? Mus'ab ibn Umayr radiallahu anhu. So they also respected him a lot. So you see, he was respected from both sides. So the Prophet ﷺ gave him the flag. This planning was done and the night was spent with a clear understanding that in the morning there would be war. Ali radiallahu anhu said that each person fell asleep on that night, except for the Prophet ﷺ. He would continue to pray and he would continue to cry until the morning entered. So all night, basically, the Prophet ﷺ, he spent praying and he spent crying before his Lord. And there were only a few moments, you know, where he fell asleep here and there. Probably he dozed off for a few minutes here and there. And he was shown a dream in the night. And this is mentioned in Surah Al-Anfal also, that إِذْ يُرِيكَهُمُ اللَّهُ فِي مَنَامِكَ قَلِيلًا. That Allah showed you the enemy, how? As very few in your dream. In your dream, you saw the enemy as very few. Why do you think Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala showed the enemy as very few in number to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in his dream? Why? Give him encouragement, right? That this is possible, this is doable. Inshallah, we can handle this. And the Muslims slept a peaceful sleep. It rained at night. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions both of these things in the Quran. The sleep as well as the rain. Right? And inshallah, when you read Surah Al-Anfal, when you study it, you will find out about that. The next morning, 17th of Ramadan, the Prophet ﷺ is the one who woke the Sahaba up for Fajr. It is time for prayer. And the Sahaba got ready for the battle. Each person took his position. And the Prophet ﷺ, in a hadith in Bukhari, we learned that while in a tent on the day of the battle of Badr, the Prophet ﷺ said, "O Allah, I ask you the fulfillment of your covenant and promise. O Allah, if you wish to destroy the believers, you will never be worshipped after today." See the dua? With so much conviction, with so much hope, that, "O Allah, I ask you to fulfill your promise. You promised us victory. I ask you that you fulfill your promise with us. O Allah, if you wish, then you will never be worshipped after today." Meaning, if the Muslims do not survive, if we are finished today, then what will happen? If your messenger is killed today, then what will happen? Lam turbad. You will not be worshipped after this. Because who is the Prophet ﷺ? The last messenger. Which prophet is going to come after him? No prophet. Right? So if the Prophet ﷺ is not granted success, then what does that mean? Tawheed will be eliminated very soon. So look at his dua. This is basically wasila, right? That you are making dua through wasila. Wasila is a means of nearness. That you're using something because of which the chances of your dua being accepted go very, very high. All right? Because the Prophet ﷺ could simply say, "Ya Allah, please grant us victory." Right? But instead of saying that, what is he saying? "Oh Allah, fulfill your promise." Even if you say that to a human being, they feel responsible, right? So this is a way of inviting Allah's help, Allah's mercy. Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, he caught the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam by hand. Meaning he held the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's hand and he said, "This is sufficient, O Allah's messenger. You have asked Allah. You have made dua. All night long you spent making dua. Even now you have made so much dua." And the Prophet ﷺ, after making dua, he went out. He went out with his armor, and he said, "سَيُهْزَمُ الْجَمْعُ وَيُوَلُّونَ الدُّبُرُ بَلِ السَّاعَةُ مَوْعِدُهُمْ وَالسَّاعَةُ أَدْهَى وَأَمَرُ." Their multitude will be put to flight, and they will show their backs. Whose multitude? Of the enemy. It will be put to flight. They will show their backs, meaning they will run away. But the hour is their appointed time, meaning for their full recompense. And that hour will be more grievous and more bitter. Meaning what they will suffer today is going to be bad. But what they will suffer on the day of judgment will be worse. So this was at the Battle of Badr. The Prophet ﷺ came out after making so much dua. Ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu said that I have never seen anyone pleading more than the Prophet ﷺ was pleading on the night of Badr. On the night of Badr, meaning the night before, he made so much dua. Ibn Mas'ud said, I've never seen anyone making this much dua. And on the day, the Prophet ﷺ made so much dua that Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu is basically telling him, enough ya Rasulullah. Can you imagine making so much dua that somebody is telling you, you've made enough dua? What are we told? Please make dua. Right? We are advised to make dua. And the Prophet ﷺ is being advised to stop making dua. Why? Because he had made so much dua, he was basically crying so much that Abu Bakr felt pity for him. Now the Prophet ﷺ, what do we see over here? Tawakkul ala Allah, right? Trust in Allah. At the same time, hope and faith in Allah's promise, confidence in the promise of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, right? And then we see the dua, so much dua in the night, so much dua in the day, and at the same time, full preparation. Full preparation with whatever resources that were available at that time. Now for the battle, the Prophet ﷺ used a tactic that was unknown to the Arabs. The Arabs, the way they would fight is that they would go in groups, all right? They would go and fight a little bit and come back. So basically they would fight in circles. They would go around in circles. Attack, come back. Attack, come back. Attack, come back. All right? But the Prophet ﷺ, what did he do? He made the Sahaba stand in rows. And this was something that the Arabs had never seen before. This concept of saf was unknown to the Arabs. All right? So the Prophet ﷺ made the Sahaba stand in rows, completely straight rows. And this is where that incident happened, where the Prophet ﷺ was straightening the rows, and one particular Sahabi, Suwad radiallahu anhu, he was basically not in the row. Right, so the Prophet ﷺ, he moved him a little bit, and Suwad said that he got hurt on his stomach, right, or on his back or something. And he said that, Ya Rasulullah, I want revenge basically. Qisas. That you struck me, I want to do the same. Imagine now. That he's saying this to who? Rasulullah ﷺ. This is authentic. This is mentioned in As-Silsilatu Sahiha. And the Prophet ﷺ said, fine. He lifted his shirt, and Suwad radiallahu anhu, he just embraced him. He said, I just wanted to hug you. But anyway, the rows were formed, straight rows. And like this, the Muslims were ready to face the army of the mushrikun. And this is something that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala praises in the Quran. In Surah Saff, ayah 14, Allah says, إِنَّ اللَّهَ يُحِبُّ الَّذِينَ يُقَاتِلُونَ فِي سَبِيلِهِ صَفَّ كَأَنَّهُمْ بُنْيَانٌ مَرْصُوصٌ. That Allah loves those who fight in His cause in a row, as if they are a single structure joined firmly. So 300 Sahaba, they were standing in rows in three groups, all right? Muhajirun on one side, Ansar on one side, and also a group of the Sahaba that were basically as reinforcements. Basically what they did was that a group of them, two, three of them, five of them, how many have come, they would go forward, attack the enemy, all right, and run back to their people. So to the rest of the army. So they would fight in circles. They would go forward and come back. Go forward and come back. So basically, just a group of people, like a mob fighting a mob. All right? There was no organization. But the Prophet ﷺ organized the Muslim army in rows, that together as a wall you advance. As a wall. Bunyanu marsus, a structure, so that the enemy cannot penetrate through you. They cannot go through you. All right? And it was in rows, right? So if the person in the front, if he got killed, there's someone right behind him to come and take his place. You understand? And then the reinforcements at the back also. And you see, being organized, having a proper structure, you see how effective it is? That 300 people were sufficient to fight an army of 1,000 people. Why? Because of organization, discipline, proper planning, structure. The Prophet ﷺ advised the Muslims, he encouraged them, he promised them victory, and he also instructed that certain people should not be killed. Certain people from the Mushrik army should not be killed. Amongst them, Abbas radiallahu anhu, his own uncle. Right? Amongst them, Abu al-Bukhtari. Who was Abu al-Bukhtari? He was one of the people who spoke up against the boycott. Remember the boycott that happened? Right? In Makkah? So he was one of the people who made sure that the boycott was annulled. Right? It was finished. And some other people also, the Prophet ﷺ clearly instructed the Muslims, do not kill them. If you come in front of them, avoid them, do not kill them. Why? Because they have been forced to fight. So this is how the Muslims, they were ready to fight. The Prophet ﷺ gave them clear instructions, gave them the motivation they needed. He encouraged them. And then from the other side, the mushrikun also came forward. And on seeing the Muslims standing in rows, they were shocked. Because it seemed that there were so many Muslims. And this is where in the Quran this is also referenced, that the mushrikun saw the Muslims more. Right? Twice their number. Right? So what happened? The mushrikun, they sent one of their men to go, you know, outside of the Badr area. Right? And from far, he should go and see how many Muslims are there actually. So this man, he went and he inspected basically the entire Muslim army from behind. And when he returned, he said, there are only 300. But they are very determined. They're very determined. He sensed determination. And he said that if you kill them, right, you're not just going to kill them. They're going to kill you as well. You're definitely going to lose 300 people today. And if you kill them, you're killing your own people. So your loss. If you fight, you lose. And if you win, still your loss. Meaning if you lose, you suffer. If you win, you suffer. But still Abu Jahl, he said, we don't need your advice. And they went forward and they fought the Muslims. Now what exactly happened in the battle? Inshallah, we will learn about that in our next lesson. Inshallah. Subhanakallahumma bihamdik. Nashhadu an la ilaha illa anta. Nastaghfiruka wa natubu ilayk. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuhu.